The first scripture reading is John 8, 31 through 32, and I apologize, the page is wrong there. It is page 101 in your Bible. And it says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" The second part is John 17, 17, and on page 111. And it says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth."
Amen. Thank you. In some traditions, the congregation responds that this is the word of the Lord, and it is. And the word of the Lord itself says of the word itself, it's the truth. So much that we already have been engaged with this morning, even to praise him, there is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body. That's what you call a truth statement, right? And the truth is such an important thing because the world is filled with both truth tellers and lie tellers. And it's important that we understand which is which, of course, and then how to apply the truth while we reject all the lies. So the title of this message today is The Importance of Knowing the Truth About Truth. Because just because somebody says something and true is true doesn't mean it is, right? And we need to plug that into our heart and our head and understand that just because somebody is saying what they believe to be the truth, or if somebody tells you they're telling what they want you to believe is the truth, it doesn't mean it's the truth. It was A.W. Tozer years ago. I can't remember the book, maybe The Pursuit of Holiness, but in one of the books he wrote, he said that he thought one of the greatest needs in the body of Christ these days is the gift of discernment, because discernment is connected to doctrine. And the reason doctrine is so important is because this is what doctrine does. It divides truth from error. It divides what are lies from what is real. And so doctrine is important, and we get that right from here, from cover to cover. Early on in my walk with God, I was challenged with the concept / reality of systematic theology. What does the Bible say on any subject from cover to cover? That's how you stay safe. What does it say from cover to cover, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, when the Bible speaks of something systematically, what can we find out? And again, fellow struggler to fellow struggler, we need to be sure that we understand as sure as there is truth and there are people who tell and live and love the truth, there are lies. And the lies will at best damage your life, even worse, wreck your life, and the epitome of their expression of being embraced is it will destroy your life forever. So what it says under the title up there on the outline is it's not just truth or consequences. Most of us are old enough to remember that old show, right? Truth or consequences. It's not truth or consequences, it's truth and consequences. Because truth then leads us in making choices, and you can't make a choice without kicking in a consequence. As soon as a choice is made, consequences come on their way. And so we do best when we acknowledge our need to discern what is true, because there is so much coming at us these days in a way it never used to before, right? With all the technology and all the information and all of that. So this past week I saw a comment from a friend on Facebook, and if it's on Facebook, it's true, so we can just settle that. No. But I know this person isn't lying, at least doesn't habitually lie. Haven't we all lied? Come on. But I'm sure that this person was speaking the truth. Talked about being overweight as a kid and anorexic as a teen and messed up as an adult. That was what she was acknowledging. And again, all of us can relate to that in one way or another. Of course, eventually, we all come face-to-face to being messed up as adults, don't we? So many of our struggles as a young person were connected to body image, which is connected to society standards and values, which are connected to the lies, the checkout line in supermarkets with magazine covers aren't even true. If you look at those magazine covers, whoever the picture is of, is it's quite probably Photoshopped. Some anatomy has been accentuated, some's been minimized, it's been altered. If you look closely, there's not one blemish, and that's not real. That's just not real. Even the magazine covers are their own wordless lies often. And when they sell exercise equipment, right? If somebody's hawking exercise equipment on a TV show, or you buy the exercise equipment and it comes in the box, and there's these super fit people on the exercise equipment modeling and how you use it, they already look like that before they got on it. The machine didn't make that happen. So all that stuff, we just need, we need discernment. And again, I mentioned it again, the old TV show, Truth or Consequences. The premise of the show was to mix the original quiz element of game shows with wacky stunts. Remember that, Truth or Consequences? If the contestant didn't answer the off-the-wall questions correctly, consequences would ensue. All in good fun, but that's not how it is in real life. Some consequences aren't fun. And when you make a choice that's attached to a lie, the consequence that comes either immediately down the road or when this life is over, when that shows up, that's when we find out, yikes, that wasn't true. And if anybody who builds or bases their life on lies is going to be a very troubled and sad person. And the truth, we'll see, and as was read, you'll know the truth, and what will the truth do? Set you free. What was just sung, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You don't need to tell somebody who used to be blind and can now see that you can see now. They know that. And you don't need to tell somebody who was lost that's been found that they've been found. No, they know that. It's because the truth showed up. So, the theme this morning is this. The truth really is the only thing that can set us free. And what the truth does is set us free not from the outside in, but from the inside out. I think I mentioned him in the... when I was here these past couple weeks, a dear friend of mine who's doing life in prison for murder. He's in a maximum security prison somewhere in Florida. He gets moved every 3 to 5 years because that's just how they keep trouble from happening in prison. And one of the things that's just mind-blowing about, his name is Jason, he's a good friend. And he you can tell, here's this man who at 26 years of age murdered his wife's ex-husband, who now will die in a federal or a Florida state prison somewhere down the road. So he's locked up on the outside, but you sit with him for 5 minutes and you'll see he's 100% free on the inside. It's such a beautiful juxtaposition. And that's what the truth does. It sets us free from the inside out. The application is this: be free from every liar's influence and every lie they tell. You have to be able to say, that's a liar. And you have to be able to say, that's a lie. To the degree we can know them. Some people are very good at being very deceitful. And there's an asterisk there that says, especially the liar, Satan himself. I'll just reference it because it's a verse that's come to me a lot to me. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, if you want to write that down there. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering is experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Brothers and sisters, be sober, be vigilant, for there's a liar loose who's spewing lies. And because now he's the worst enemy there is. He's already lost everything. He's got nothing more to lose. And so isn't it interesting, too, just as an aside, it's not Paul who says that. Paul says we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes in Corinthians. But Peter says, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil, right? Why is it Peter? Because if you remember the story where Jesus approaches Peter, kind of like in Job, because God mentioned Job to Satan, and you can just imagine Job going, shh, 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 don't say my name to him. And somehow God was in that, all that he went through. Jesus approaches Peter. What does he say? Satan has asked that he may sift you. You can only imagine Peter thinking, well, he told him no, right? That's what I would have said. You're God. No, Satan has asked that he may sift you. And I pray for you. And when you're restored, you'll strengthen your brothers. So God even used the chewing up of Peter by Satan to bring something good out of it. God can do anything, anytime, anywhere. Here's the focus. In Andy Andrews' book, How Do You Kill 11 Million People? It's a short book, but it's not a light read, and it's a title that's meant to captivate and get you to engage with the book. How Do You Kill 11 Million People? Many of you immediately understand he's talking about the Holocaust. He bases the entirety of his answer on this sadly triumphant tactic. You lie to them. That's how that happened over in Germany and all over there in Europe. Hitler was a liar. He was Time Magazine's Man of the Year in 1938. Did you know that? That's staggering. He came out like, oh, we're going to fix everything. We're going to create a society that's just wonderful. And then pretty soon the mask came off. And he was evil incarnate. There's no doubt about that. But how do you kill 11 million people? You lie to them. And you lie to the country they're in. You lie to the world. And it's that simple, powerful, and ironically true. Lies lock you up. The truth sets you free. Each truth, each lie, everyone, everywhere, every time. If it's truth, it'll set you free. If it's a lie, it'll lock you up. So as Elmer Fudd would say, I can't believe I'm going to do this. Be very careful. I can just hear Elmer say that. Be very careful, because one is going to bless you and one is going to curse you. And you choose. So the truth is triumphant because, here's the first point. If you want to fill in the blanks or just listen, that's fine. Truth is important. There's more than two reasons that truth is important. But for this morning, these are them. Truth is important because, first, it connects us with God, which brings us peace. You can't buy peace. You can't bottle peace. But you can receive peace. And peace always accompanies being connected with God. Because you can stand in the pouring rain and know the sun's going to shine again. You can be having the worst day of your life and you can know it's going to end at midnight. And there's peace that comes from the perspective that comes from being connected to God. And we already heard these verses, but turn with me in your Bible, if you would, back again to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a very unique gospel. Maybe you've heard the phrase the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain a lot of the same content, just phrased differently in a different, often recorded in a different place in the gospel. But John is a standalone. There are entire chapters in John that are about one person. John chapter 3 is Nicodemus. John chapter 7 is the woman at the well. A whole chapter. So John is unique in so many ways. And you get to John chapter 8, and it's interesting, again, if you remember the first week I was here, one of the things I said, if you knew me for any length of time, I would hope one of the things you could say about me is, man, he's like a pit bull when it comes to context. Context, context, context. That's what keeps you from error, too. Because I think I said it that first week, too. Any text out of context becomes a pretext or a proof text. And now God's word is saying something he never intended to say because the person who read it or hear it is misunderstanding it, misinterpreting it, and misapplying it. And so, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, that's its own sermon. These are people he came, he was an observant Jew, ministering to observant Jews. To them, he says, they had believed in him. They didn't write him off. If you continue in my word, this is one of the biggest if-then statements in the scripture. If, that's a big one. If you continue in my word, just because you start in God's word doesn't mean you continue in it, right? Many people have been rounding third, headed toward home, and crashed and burned before they made it. Starting is one thing, continuing is another. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. That's the mark of a disciple, a relationship with God's word, the written word and the living word. And he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Further on in this gospel, they'll hear Jesus say in the upper room, his closest disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth isn't just someone, it's something. And so this truth connects us to God, which brings us peace. I didn't read under that first point. Loving, learning, and living the truth is the key to embracing reality. Because the truth keeps you tethered to reality. What a great picture, the tether ball, if you remember that. We used to whack that thing at recess on concrete with bolts sticking out of the metal. you can't find that anymore. But being tethered to something means nothing will separate you from it. And it keeps us tethered to reality. So again, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make or set you free. It is important to note, and to note ongoingly, that we aren't born knowing the truth. Nobody is born knowing the truth. People grow and learn the truth. Nobody just knows the truth inherently, especially when it comes to the important stuff concerning God. You need a Bible for that. Lies are always swirling around us, and sometimes they take root inside of us if we don't have the truth with which to confront them. Again, that's how important truth is. It keeps the lies at bay. It doesn't welcome the lies. And then the passage in John 8:31 connects the disciples of Jesus with being knowers of the truth, which results in being set free from everything that isn't true. And again, be sure to note that the select group to whom Jesus is speaking are Jews who had already believed in him. And he knows he's going to be out of here soon. So he's given them everything he can so that once he's gone, of course he sends the Spirit as not just a replacement, but as an equal expression of him and the Father. We continue to grow in understanding this how important this is. So, it's a deeper dive what we see in 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The word for truth, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have a lexicon, and you can be a Greek scholar too and sound intelligent. I never studied Greek, but I can read English, and I can read what English theologians say about the Greek, just like you. And the word in the Greek there for truth is pronounced aletheia. And it speaks of a body of knowledge, and this is important, it's a body of knowledge that doesn't just contain truth, it is truth, from first word to last word. It's truth, 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 which again is what sets us free. In Latin, it's veritas. You've probably heard that word before, right? Veritas. If you've never heard them, there's a great group that has taken the name Veritas. That's an a cappella ensemble. Go to YouTube, type in Veritas, and be blown away, be very blown away. Then the whole thing is truth. One of my favorite horn bands in the early days of my walk with God is a Christian band that has disbanded since called Truth. That was the name of the group. And they were diligent to sing only truth. There is truth that stands apart from anyone or anything else. It's objective, not subjective. Whatever your truth is, when people say whatever your truth is, that's as dangerous as can be. Because whatever your truth is may not be true. Right? There's more than one God. There's many ways to heaven. No, there aren't. And we need to stand firm on that, especially in these last days as it's swirling in ways it never has before. And then in John 17:17, that's... people call John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you ever read a letter Bible, there are red letters. The upper room discourse, but the only two chapters that are in the upper room are 13 and 14. 15, and at the end of 15, they head up to the Mount of Olives where he's going to be arrested and betrayed. So this is as they've left the upper room and they're on their way to the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. And in John 17:17, he's speaking again. He's praying. And here we find in John 17:17, Jesus' prayer 4, his disciples, first he prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. Verse 20, I ask not only on behalf of these, but on behalf of all those who will believe because of them. That's us today. But in John 17:17, he's praying for his disciples, and in verse 17, we hear these words. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. My Father in heaven, Jesus could say that. My Father, make sure, please, that they are set apart. And what does sanctified mean? It simply means to be set apart by God for the purposes of God. That's what sanctification is. Being set apart by God, for our impact in this world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. He wants to make sure they get that because it's just in a matter of time he's going to be arrested. And then in less than 24 hours when he prays those words, he'll be dead on the cross. In less than 24 hours, he'll be dead on the cross. So these are his last words to them before he's crucified. Set them apart by the truth. And what he's saying is, your word is truth. It's the ultimate truth statement. Everything originally inspired by him is everything he intends us to know and live. I'm aware of the story of this kid who finally broke when he came to understand he could no longer withstand the truth's power, and afterwards there was peace in his eyes. And I know this kid personally, and this kid lied intentionally, willfully, and consistently. Somebody had witnessed an event, he denied it, and there are corroborating witnesses that affirmed it. And this kid kept lying. And the reason I know this is because this kid is very precious to me. And I said to this kid, all right, we're going to get in the car, and we're going to drive up to Willowick, where the person who was the main observer of what actually took place is. And I told this child, he's made it clear to me that you're lying to me. And you could see him just squirming in the passenger seat. I said, get in the car. And we're on our way up Route 8 from where we used to live in Cuyahoga Falls. We get to Hudson. And he starts talking to me. Be quiet. There's nothing more for you to say. I know you're lying. Don't say another word. We're going to go up there. He's going to affirm what he said. We're coming back, and you're in a heap of trouble. We got to Hudson. I look over. His lower lip is going like this. Tears are coming down his eyes. And he goes, I did it. And what he did was a very mean thing. I go, what? I wanted to be sure, you know, this was happening. I probably shouldn't have done that. What? He looks at me right in the eyes. He goes, I did it. I pulled the car over. I was crying now. I hugged him. I said, buddy, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you for telling the truth. There are still going to be consequences. But you just did a big boy thing. I love you. And then we drove home in silence. And what happened? The truth set him free. I could see the peace in his eyes as soon as he told the truth. It was a beautiful moment. Truth is important because it connects us with God, which brings us peace. Last but not least, the second point. And this is acknowledging the liar who does not want you to believe this message or this Bible. He hates the Bible. He hates every message. He hates every believer. Here's the second point. Truth is important because it delivers us from Satan and ourselves, freeing us from the chaos of lies. I know this is a rhetorical question. How many of us, no need to raise hands because mine will go first, have experienced the chaos that follows in the consequences of believing or living or telling a lie? All of us have. That's how you learn. And hopefully as we get older and older, there are less and less lies that we're still dancing with. We see them for what they are, and we send them on their way. Under that second point, this isn't to say there won't be lies and chaos around us. They just won't be in us. That's the grace of God. That's not to say there won't be chaos and lies all around us. That's happening as we're here right now. There's lies all over the place. But they don't need to be inside of us. And then they don't need to ruin our lives. So, Acts 26, I'm just going to highlight that first reference, and then I'd encourage you to come back to it sometime later today or tomorrow before too much time gets between us and this message. But Acts chapter 12, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 26. I'll just highlight that first passage, and then I'm back to John 8. Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18. This is in context. Paul's preaching everywhere he goes, and in chapter 26, verses 18 through 25. Here we go. This is in the conversion of Saul. We're breaking into the middle of this. God is speaking. I will start in verse 17. I will rest. Oh, 16 is what I said anyway, right? Oh, 12. I'll be all right. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests when at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew. Interesting that God would speak to him, not in Greek, but in Hebrew, which was his heart language. Saul was Jewish. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goats. I asked, who are you, Lord? The Lord answered, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you. Here's the key. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you, that's who he's sending you, to the Gentiles. And here it is, the application for this morning. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness and a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. He says, I'm sending you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Satan means adversary, and part of the adversarial role he plays is he's a liar. Satan is a liar. Always has been, always will be. It's the only tool in his toolbox. That's all he means. Just lies. Various shapes, various sizes, but just basically one tool. Lies. That's all it takes to ruin a life if somebody believes them. And so I will drop down to 25 through 29. 25 through 29, it says. Paul said, he's standing before Agrippa. I am not out of my mind, but I am speaking, and here it is, I am speaking the sober truth. That's somewhat redundant. I'm speaking the sober truth. Indeed, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely, for I'm certain that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. Again, he's saying, another person said, Jesus was crucified in a place so cosmopolitan that it required his title being three different languages. This was done in a wide open, out in the open. This wasn't in some corner. And then he said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian? What a great response this is! Whether quickly or not, I pray God that not only you but also those who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains." That's all kind of funny, actually. Yes, that's exactly right, King Agrippa. I am trying to see that you are converted to the one who is the truth. And again, that's what changes everything. This whole chapter is its own expression to the point of the point and counterpoint, the dance and the fight between truth and lies. Paul is on trial before King Agrippa. He's in a heap of trouble for knowing and loving God. He rehearses his former life as a blasphemer and persecutor, and he tells of his experience with Christ on the road to Damascus, and he reiterates God's specific call to him. And again, the end of verse 25 I won't go back to that, but it's a big part of his confidence and peace. Yeah, let me tell you about what happened on the road to Damascus. I didn't see that coming, and then after I didn't see that coming, I couldn't see. Right? What an encounter he had. I'm sure he loved to tell that story, and I'll bet he told it a lot because of how powerful and good it was. So, I'll conclude with back to John 8, 42 through 28. Just make a couple more observations. John 8, 42 through 28. How do we do that? That's a typo. Yikes. 42 through 48. I was looking at my note on my note. I got it wrong the second time. Although we could have some fun reading all those sentences backwards, but we won't do that. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 48. Here we are. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word." And this is where he gets in a heap of trouble right here. The truth will get you in trouble sometimes, that's for sure. You are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? Only he could ask that question, because tons of people could convict you or me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God. Ooh. Ooh. And somebody there might have been thinking, who does he think he is? Oh, he wasn't about him thinking who he is. He knew who he was. He knew his father sent him to save even them. And the truth only hurts if it has to. That's one of my favorite one-liners of all time. The truth only hurts if it has to, because there's nothing wrong with the truth. So if the truth stings us, it's because there's something wrong with us. That's the beauty of truth. Only Jesus could say such things. We have the truth. I'll end with this reference. I don't know how many of you have seen, there's some salty language in it. There are some many movies, but there's also a lot of good lessons and things to learn from many movies. And some of you may have seen a movie called A Few Good Men. Jack Nicholson has probably one of his most brilliant moments filming that scene in the courtroom where he gets busted. And one of the things that Daniel Caffey, I think, was the guy's name. Yeah, he's a military lawyer. Tom Cruise played him. So see if you can, if you just Google the court scene in A Few Good Men on YouTube, it'll pop up. There are a couple words that I hope you and I don't use on a regular basis, if at all. But it's a powerful scene. And so Lieutenant Daniel Caffey is a military lawyer defending two U.S. Marines charged falsely with killing a fellow Marine at the Guantanamo Bay Naval Base in Cuba. Although Caffey is known for seeking plea bargains, a fellow lawyer, Lieutenant Commander Joanne Galloway, who plays her, I can't remember her name, she convinces him that the accused Marines were most likely carrying out an order from the commanding officer who Jack Nicholson is playing. Daniel Caffey takes a risk by calling him, and in the movie his name is Nathan Jessup, to the stand to uncover the conspiracy. And you, how many of you have seen that movie in that scene? And that's a classic expression of the truth showing up to win the day. What happens is Lieutenant Caffey gets in the, Colonel Jessup's face and says, "You ordered the," what was it called, whatever the thing is called, "code red. You ordered that, didn't you?" And then, "You damn did." And so the truth shows up, ferrets out the lie, and all of a sudden he realizes what he says. And now it switches from defense to persecution. And he's handcuffed and taken out. Why? Because the truth showed up in that room. And it set those Marines free. There's no consequences for what they did. But they were free. And that's what God does. And far more important than being set free from something you're guilty of in a human court is to be forgiven for everything you're guilty of in heaven's court. That's why the truth is so important, and that's the truth about the truth. And with you, I want to be a lover of truth so I can live the truth, so that the truth doesn't just set me free. And one of the best witnesses you and I have as believers is this, that our life
declares the truth without us having to open our mouth. That person lives the truth. That person walks in integrity. As far as I know, that person has never lied to me. That's the beauty of the truth. And with you, whatever's left of our journey on this planet, I want to be known with each of you as someone who loves the truth and keeps learning the truth so we can keep living the truth. And all for what? For the glory of God. To point people to Him. And when we're set free, it shows. You don't have to shove it. You don't have to shout it. It just shows. And may that be your story and mine. Here's a making of real questions as we conclude. For the first point, the truth is important because it connects us with God, which brings us peace. Are you truly living in the light of the peace that accompanies the truth? And I can answer that question for you if you're hiding or lying about anything. No, that would be your answer. No, there's no peace in lies. You're just waiting to be found out. I mentioned last week some of my struggles with addiction. And I look back on all of that and I realize what got me in there and what kept me in there were lies, lies, and more lies. Lies I was believing and lies I was living. And it would have been different if I had come clean, but I got found out. Either way, God set me free. And it was the truth that did that. The truth sets you free. Are you living in the light of the peace that accompanies the truth? I hope your answer is a resounding yes. The second question, connected to the second point, the truth is important because it delivers us from Satan and ourselves. Two of our biggest enemies, Satan and ourselves, are our biggest enemies. It sets us free from both and from the chaos of all the lies. In what specific ways, here's the questions to make it real, in what specific ways, they're right there in the outline, has the truth set you free? When did the truth come to your rescue? When did you embrace it and let it do its thing, as you might say? Because the truth always has impact, and the truth always sets people free. And then be honest about what were the lies. And maybe before my time here is through, I'll tell you about the three lies that became so clear to me that kept me locked up in addiction. There were three lies that kept me locked up. And once they got exposed, I got free. It's a beautiful thing. And it's truth that does it. Here's the action step. Write a thoughtful and detailed prayer of thanksgiving to God for how it is that He has set you free. And if you're a Christian this morning, I'll get you started on that prayer you write. Thank you for freeing me from sin and death. That'll get you going. Thank you for freeing me from sin and death. Thank you. And then in areas of your life where truth hadn't had its way and then it did, may that be what you're inspired to write out in your prayer. And don't be in a hurry to do that. In fact, it'd be nice, just get a cup of coffee on this snowy, cold day, sit down and get a pen and paper, or type it out. I can't even read my own writing. I type most of everything. And it'll bless you. The truth doesn't just set you free. It brings its own blessing. Because then you can lay down at night. And you can take a breath. And you can say, by God's grace, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth. And thank you for that truth that sets us free. You are the one who delivers us from the snare of the enemy, giving us the grace to stand. Help us to keep standing in you. And God, as we process what we've heard about how important knowing the truth about truth is, as we process this, may our lives tell your story in more compelling ways. May we delight in being children whom you set free by the truth you are and the truth you always tell. We pray for one another. We pray with one another. For those who are afraid not to be. For those who are in pain to be comforted. And for those who are sick to be healed. And for those who grieve, to be given hope. And again, God, we thank you for telling us the truth about you, and the truth about us, and the truth about Satan, and the truth about life, real life. And for those praying right now who need to do so, please help us to admit where we've been wrong about you, and deliver us from the evil one. And we pray with confidence in the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And the benediction this morning will be this: now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.